The children are dismissed. The nursery age children are dismissed to Lori's going to take them this morning. Okay, open your Bibles to Romans chapter number 5 here. Romans chapter number 5. We are going to continue in our study of the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter number 5. And we want to pick up at verse 12, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I got to tell you, I'm really excited for a lot of things. One is that we're almost at Romans 6, okay? and you know that when we started this study of the book of Romans, I mentioned that one of the main reasons for doing this study is we've got to get to Romans 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to, when we get to Romans 6, 7, and 8, and in particular Romans 6, we're going to slow way down because it's that critical of a passage to do. But we have to have the background, the understanding of Romans 1 through 5 before we can appreciate Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. This passage that we're going to deal with this morning, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Romans 5, verses 12 through 21 is what we're going to be looking at. And I freely admit to you, this is a thick passage, okay? Just the wording is tough, all right? There's no way that in one session, or even a couple of sessions, that we can get all the details in this passage here. And we don't need to get all the details. That's not the objective. If we can make sure that we get the big picture here from this section, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, if we can make sure that we get the big picture here in this section, then that'll be all right. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying, therefore, in your study time, just kind of blow through this chapter. That's not all I'm saying. I'm saying for purposes of a group setting, 45-minute lesson, we can't get all the details in, so we're going to try to look at the big picture and make sure that we get that. All right? And fundamentally, the big picture is stated in verse 20 and 21. That's the issue, verse 20 and 21. Let me just read those two verses. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign." That's the issue. That last statement in verse 21, "even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." If you want a title for this message and for this section in particular, verses 12 through 21, and really where Paul started the book of Romans up to this point, his point is the reign of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he's driving at. And so if in our study this morning, if we can at least make sure that we appreciate that that's the issue, then we will have accomplished what at least I want to try to accomplish this morning. And as I thought about this message too, I had to remind myself that at least if I tell you this ahead of time at the start of the message, then if I don't get through my message, I already told you where I was going, so we're done anyway, right? Okay, let's close in prayer. And because all too often I have way too much to say, I don't get to it, and so forth. But that's where we're driving to. That's what Paul's driving to right here. The reign of grace through righteousness. Now, follow along with me as we read from verse 12 through 21. We're going to just kind of read. We're not going to be in a hurry. Let's just kind of read down through this together. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, there's some key words I want you to notice as we read this. The word one, O-N-E, the word one, the word one. It appears 12 times in this section, the word one, okay? The word rain, not like water rain, but like a king reigns. That word rain, in two different forms, it appears 5 times in this section. The two words free gift. The word free gift appears 6 times. The word death appears 6 times. The word abundant and abundance, if I counted correctly, I think it's 3 times here. The word life or eternal life appears 2. Those are all key words in this section. So as we read down through this section, I'm going to read it kind of slowly this morning, but just kind of notice some of those words as we go through here. All right? So having said that, then let's begin at verse 12. Wherefore, notice something else. This is kind of interesting. When we read this section, I want you to notice how many times you individually are made a reference to. Okay? All right. Look at verse 12 now. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now notice the parentheses. For until the law. Okay, I'm going to chart something up here real quick. You've got Adam, and then you've got Moses. You've got until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned, okay, there's that word reigned, from Adam to Moses. From Adam to Moses. See the time, from Adam to Moses, no law. No such thing as the Ten Commandments. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. There was somebody else that was to come, and Adam was a figure of that someone else. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Mark that phrase, the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift. Oh, there's the gift again. The gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. There's the word abound, abounded. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. There's the gift again. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift, there's the free gift again, is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, and underline this whole next statement here, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Close parentheses. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. Back to our chart. There comes in by Moses. See that? Okay. The law entered. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might do what? Might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. See, that law entered, and there was a time in which it was in effect, and then all of a sudden over here, you've got grace that did much more abound. And that's where we are, by the way. We're out here. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we freely admit now as a local assembly that this passage is a little hard, thick, tough to get through. And yet it's so profound and so wonderful and so vital that we grasp the essence of what you by your Holy Spirit and the pen of the Apostle Paul are conveying to us. And so God, we beseech you that you indeed would help us to appreciate this, that we could see it, that we would grasp what you are wanting us to grasp here in this passage, so that we truly rest in the knowledge, in the awareness that grace reigns through righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we do ask this. Amen. All right. When you study this passage here, we've read down through the passage here, and there are several things that we want to keep in mind here. As I mentioned, you've got some key words already. The word one appears 12 different times. The word reign appears about 5 different times. The free gift, a number of times. Death, life, all the word abundant, all key words here. Did you notice in the passage here that there are actually two men that are primarily focused on? Two men. Obviously, there's a third. Moses is listed, right, in verse 14. But there are two men that are focused on. And who are the two men here? Okay, Adam and Christ. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to erase this here because we'll come back to this. Adam and Christ. Okay? So if you're taking notes just on one side, write down Adam, and on the other side, write down Christ. Adam and Christ. As you read down through this passage, did you notice any specific references to you and your conduct? The answer is no. It's interesting that when you go back prior to this section, it is you and me in our conduct, right? And that we have sinned, we failed, we fell short. Look over to chapter 3, for example, verse 9. It says, chapter 3, verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No one knows, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles." There's us, whether Jew or Gentile, right? But you come back, you go to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, and it's definitely a different view. He doesn't talk about the Jews. He doesn't talk about the Gentiles. He doesn't talk about you and me individually. Isn't that interesting? When you went back to Romans chapter, again, 3 and 4, it's about, you know, we've sinned. I fell short. We've all come short of the glory of God. Or the man that trusts Christ. It's individually, you and me. But you come to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, and you know what? The bigger picture is, you know what? The story really isn't about you and me. Understand that? You come to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, and the story is about somebody else. In fact, it's about two people. There's a real sense in which all of human history is the history of these two men. All of human history is the history of those two guys right there. The famous book about the Joseph, you're going to have to correct me on this if I'm wrong here, okay? About the French Revolution, right? What was the famous book? A Tale of Two Cities. What two cities? Paris and London, right? Okay. A Tale of Two Cities. What was the book about? What was the story about? It was about the conflict. Whether it was the economic situation, status between the rich and the poor, whatever it might be. But it was a tale about two cities. When you study the Bible, it's interesting that truly the Bible does give us a tale of two cities, but it's not Paris and London, it's Jerusalem and Babylon. But more importantly, the Bible teaches us about a tale of two men. And the two men are these two guys on the board right here, Adam and Christ. And what Paul is going to do here in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, when we get to this point in the book of Romans, up to this point, is we all have sinned individually. Therefore, we need individual personal justification. Romans chapter number 1, the Gentiles had sinned. That's us. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 and forward, the Jews have sinned. Chapter number 3, verse 9, so we've all sinned. We're all equally guilty. And we've learned that that a man is justified by grace through faith alone and the blood of Christ alone. You come to Romans chapter number 5, verse 12, and he says, now you know what? There's a bigger picture that you got to remember. And that all of human history is not about me, that I personally have sinned, though that is true. But there's two men, Adam and Christ. And when you look at all of humanity out there, there's something common to all of humanity, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor, male or female, wherever they're born, whatever kind of economic situation there's something that is common to them all. Does anybody know what it is? Yeah. What was it? And? Yeah. That's right. Sin and death. You go read the book of Ecclesiastes, and the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he says, you know, when I looked around all the sea of humanity, there's one event that happens to them all. And you know what it is? I'm not talking about their birth. I'm talking about their death, you know? You see, there's one thing that links all of humanity together. It's not that we all have eyes or ears or, you know, hair or whatever. There's something else that links all of humanity together. And that is, there's a king that absolutely reigns over all of them. You know who it is? It's King Sin and his vice regent called Death. If you look at this passage again, at verse 14, nevertheless, what's it say? Nevertheless, death did what? Reign. Verse 17, for as by one man's offense, death what? reigned. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. That as sin hath what? Reigned. When do you use the word reigned? R-E-I-G-N-E-D. Again, it's not water falling out of the sky. It's when do you use that word? Right. When there's some kind of authority over you, a king, someone's got a crown. And when you look at humanity out there, there's something that is common to them all. Regardless of what continent they live on, regardless of their economic status, their gender, their race, whatever, there's a king that rules over all of them, and that king has got a vice regent. Sin and death. The common thread of all humanity is not wealth or the lack of it, not looks or the lack of it, okay? Not hair or the lack of it, whatever, you know? Not size or the lack of it. The common thread of all humanity is something keeps getting them. Sin and death. There's this king out there that has reigned supreme. And there's never been a more powerful, more influential king and his vice regent than sin and death. When you think of all the kings that have... In fact, let me ask you this way. Those of you that are history buffs, who are all the major, big kings down through human history? Who do people think of when they think of the big, you know, monarchs and kings of human history? Who are some that they think of? Okay, Alexander the Great is a definite one that people think of. People think of Pharaoh. Who else? Napoleon's one that they think of. Good. Who else? King Henry. Okay, who else? I didn't hear what you said. Augustus Caesar's a major one to think of. Over in the East, who they think of, like in China and Indonesia and over there, they think of, again, way back in history, people think of like Genghis Khan and things like that, right? So you think of all these mighty kings who in their pride and strength and power thought they were the world conquerors, and yet somebody beat them. Who was it? King Sin and Death. That's right. King Sin and Death. There's never been a more powerful king than King Sin and Death. King Sin and Death, you know what? It continues to hold every body, B-O-D-Y, that it's ever got, except one. Who's that? That's the other person on the board. That's this person over here. You know? Isn't that fascinating to think about that? So this king over here, King Sin and his vice regent Death over here, it's way past the time when their rulership should have been kicked out. And when you read Romans chapter number 5, Paul is talking about the reign of something else. If you look at Romans chapter 5 here, at verse 21, look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, so that'd be the believer, right? And of the gift of righteousness shall what? Shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might what? Grace reign. That's what God is interested in. That grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as we study this passage this morning, that's what we want to appreciate. The fact that as far as God is concerned, grace reigns through righteousness. And it is not simply as effective as sin and death has been in their reign. It's much more than sin and death ever could reign and control. All right? And then again, as I mentioned, this passage is a little bit tough to get through just because of the wording and so forth. And this is way too many verses to try to get this morning, right? But we're still going to try this. All right? All right. So, having read this passage now, think about it this way. Look at this passage here. Hold Romans 5 and go with me to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. Watch this. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Hold Romans 5 and come back to 1 Corinthians 15, 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. It says, for as in Adam, what? Even so in Christ shall what? See that? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The bottom line is this. You've got two men that represent all of humanity and all of human history. All of human history is about those two guys right there. And all of humanity is either in Adam the first or Adam the last. Are you still there in 1 Corinthians 15? You might have let that go, but grab it again if you would. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians 15:45. It says this, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Who's the last? Who's the last Adam? That's the Lord Jesus Christ there. Why is he said to be the last Adam? Think about that. If somebody's the last, what's that mean? You're not going to be another one. There are only two. The first man, Adam, and the last Adam. See that? Look, stay in that same chapter. Look with me at verse 47. "The first man is of the earth, earthy." Now look at the next statement. And it's only going to say this if you've got a King James Bible. Okay? And it says this. Notice every single word. "The second man is the Lord." Next two words. "From heaven." See that? Now, like I say, if you have the other translations, they're going to kind of change it up a little bit there. But that verse says, verse 47, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord." Wait a minute. What do you have when you have a man who is the Lord? Yes, exactly right. You have God in human flesh. That's who you have. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And it tells you where he came from. The second man is the Lord from heaven. One of the great passages about clearly about the deity of Christ. You know, it's no wonder that New Translations kind of messed that one up a little bit there. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Listen, all of human history, according to the Word of God, is summed up in these two guys right here, Adam and Christ. And all of humanity is either in Adam or Christ. All of humanity starts out in life, i.e. in their birth, in which one of those two categories? In Adam. How do you know? How do you know that all of humanity, when you're born into this world, that you're connected with Adam the first? How do you know that? Of the earth? Because of why? Somebody just said it. Because of sin. That's how you know. That's how you know. Okay? Can I ask you this? Let me say this. In Romans, you can turn back to Romans 5. In Romans chapter number 5, the issue in Romans 5 is not sins, plural. It's not sins. It's not the issue in Romans 5. Rather, it's sin, singular. In fact, it's one sin. In fact, it's one sin that guy did, that Adam did. Look back at Romans chapter number 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Do you realize that before you were ever born, you already had a death sentence? When you were born into this world, the split second that you were conceived in your mother's womb, you had a death sentence on your head. But not because of any conduct or lack of conduct that you personally did. You didn't even get out of the womb yet. You're not even fighting with your brother yet. Kind of, well, maybe you had twins, so maybe you're fighting inside there. But even at that, you weren't even out of the womb yet. That doctor takes you out of the womb, and what are they concerned with? Mama, what are they concerned with? What's that? Are you breathing? Get this guy. When Chris was born, our oldest was born, he came out sunny side up, kind of shocked everybody. He's looking, you know, his eyes are open up, looking at the doctor, went, "Whoa, this guy's looking right at us here." Yeah. You know? And he wasn't quite breathing. They had to rub him and everything and he was pretty white and everything, just kind of because he didn't have, I guess he was blue. Anyway, they had to kind of rub him and everything and spank him a little bit and get him breathing. When you're born, what's the doctor concerned with? Get you alive, so to speak. Don't let you what? Don't let you die. Wait a minute. You were just born. Why is death a possibility? It is a possibility because of that guy. You came from that guy. How come right from the womb, coming out of the womb, death is already lurking trying to get you? You hadn't even sinned yet. Not because of some conduct or lack of conduct on your part, but because you came from this guy. Because of Adam. There's a common thread out of all humanity. Death is that close, lurking right the second you come out of that womb, trying to get you. Because, what's that? Yeah, exactly. That's who you came from right there. Some of you that maybe saw that movie, Gladiator, there was a very famous scene where the one guy says that he heard the emperor say that death just smiles at us all. And all you can do is smile back. But why does death just smile at everybody, in a sense? Because he knows he's going to win. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not next week or even next year. But I'm still going to win. Now that's kind of philosophy out there, but it's the truth. You know, given enough time, and these old bodies, death's going to get them, right? Watch what else Paul says here. He says at verse 13, "For until the law..." We tried to chart that out. Remember, we tried to chart that out. Until the law. So you go from Adam to Moses, right? From Adam to Moses, there was no such thing as the Ten Commandments. That's a shock to some people. Approximately how many years of human history from Adam to Moses? Approximately. Anybody know what it was? A little bit more. Keep going. What did you say, Ted? Yeah, not quite. But you're talking about that's a lot of time, and that's a lot of lives. And God, the first time God ever gave the Ten Commandments was He gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai after Israel came out of Egypt. And Paul's going to bring that up here in a minute, again, why the law came in. But from Adam to Moses, there was no Ten Commandments. There was no law. That doesn't mean there was no right and wrong kind of a thing. That doesn't mean there was no such thing as... That doesn't mean there wasn't moral issues. But what's interesting, Paul's point is, from Adam to Moses, look at what he says about this. "For until the law, sin is in the world. But sin is not imputed when there's no law." If there's no law that says, thou shalt not steal, well then if you take something that's not yours, can somebody accuse you of breaking the law? No, because there's no law that says, thou shalt not steal. But sin was still in the world. Look at the next verse. "Nevertheless, what kept happening?" See that? Even though there was no law from Adam to Moses, no such thing as Ten Commandments, therefore no violation of the Ten Commandments, what kept getting those people? Death kept getting them. How come? Because sin was in the world. That's how come. The reason death kept getting these people from Adam to Moses, about 2,500 years worth of human history, is not because they were violating the Ten Commandments and guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments. Rather, death kept getting them because they were descendants of Adam. That's where they came from. And Paul says here at verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned at the similitude of Adam's transgression." Death kept getting these people, everyone, from Adam to Moses, death kept getting them, even though they didn't commit the same exact sin that Adam committed. Even if they lived a perfect life, an honorable life, a moral life, death kept getting them. How come? Because sin they inherited from Adam. See what he's saying there? Now look what he does here. He's going to make a contrast. Verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." All right? So on this side of the board, you're going to want to write down the offense, okay? Now that's not offense like in a football game. It's offense like sin, okay? Rebellion, transgression. But on this side of the board, you've got the free gift. Okay? And he's gonna contrast those two. He says at verse 15, "Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one," that one is Adam, "if through the offense of one man," that is Adam, "many be dead," so if everybody over here through Adam's offense, if these guys here, if death keeps getting those guys, if that's the result, the impact, the effect of Adam's offense, well, then look what he says. Much more the grace of God. What side of the board does that go on? That goes right over here. The free gift. The grace of God. Anytime you see free, you want to think of grace. Anytime you see grace, you want to think of the word free. It says, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath what? That word is, what's the word there? Abounded. Okay, now what does the word abounded mean? What's the word abounded? Overflow. That's a great way to think of it. Overflow. What else? But even bigger than that. Even bigger than that. Abundant. Good. What else?
Eternal.
Okay, good. So what's that? It can't be, what did you say? Can't be contained. That's excellent. Cannot be contained. Okay? So you've got this overflowing grace of God cannot be contained. As effective, as all-inclusive was Adam's offense resulting in the sin to everybody in him, so much more here the grace of God abounds, much more than that one was, the grace of God abounds with the free gift of life to all that are in Christ. Friends, that's a contrast. That's why that verse says, but not as. Paul isn't saying here that as effective as Adam's sin was, it is to everybody in Adam, so that's how effective. No, he's saying this is way more than that. See that? That is abounded way more than this over here. And he says that the next verse, at verse 16 there, and not as it was by one, and that's one man that sinned, so is the gift. So, and over here, again, you have sinned. And over here, you have the gift again. Okay? Sinned right there. All right? He says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment. Over here, now you have judgment. Okay? For the judgment. The judgment came because of Adam's sin, and it came to all in Adam. It says, for the judgment was by one, and what that is, that's one sin. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. One sin. That judgment came by one sin, resulting in the condemnation of all in Adam. How many sins did Adam commit in order for the whole race to be plunged under sin and death? How many? One sin. You know, and it frankly, it wasn't even one that most Christians would be consider a bad sin. When you talk to Christian people about the bad sins, what do they name? The murder, suicide, adultery, fornication, things like that. You realize, Adam, that wasn't Adam and Eve's sin. They plucked that grape right off the tree. She took a bite and gave it to her husband with her. It wasn't an apple, by the way. And that's, isn't that fascinating? How many of you, next time you go to the refrigerator and you pick a piece of fruit, you think, man, it wasn't the fruit itself. It was the rebellion. God says, thou shalt not. And they did. And Adam is the one who made that choice. His wife was there. He was with her. She gives it to him and he willingly takes of it. And it's amazing because through just one act of disobedience, the judgment came through one act of disobedience to condemnation. Unto all that are in that race right there. Isn't that amazing? And he goes on to say this, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the what? The free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. Now you've got over here justification. Over here, one sin, condemnation. Over here, many offenses, justification. Over here, one act of disobedience on Adam's part resulted in all in Adam being under judgment and condemnation. Over here, one act of obedience against the backdrop of all, many, many, all sins, results in justification for all who receive the free gift. He says, verse 17, "For if by one man's offense, then what reigned?" This guy's conduct resulted in death wearing the crown. Listen, when God created heaven and earth, when He created, He didn't create it that death would wear the crown. You understand that? He didn't create it that sin would be on the throne with death. That verse says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more." Now here's what He says. "Much more they which," what's the next word there? "Receive." Receive what? Receive, there's the next word, abundance of grace. What is grace? Grace is favor, unconditional favor. And it comes in abundance, overflowing, cannot be contained. It's something that you have to receive. "They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness," then what does it say there? What does it say? "Shall reign in what?" What reigns over here? You've got life over here. Over here you've got death over here. All right? And death has got that crown on his head. Over here you've got life. You've got righteousness. And you've got the crown is on the head of life over here now. Righteousness. See that? It says, "Much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by" who? "By Jesus Christ." Look at this. How effective was Adam's one act of disobedience? How effective was it toward all that were in him? How effective? It was 100% effective. 100%. Somebody said very, well, no, 100%. Okay? Yeah, it was very, but very could be relative, right? Adam's one act of obedience, disobedience, was 100% applied to and effective for everyone in him. So much so that death reigned as king. And Paul is saying, by contrast, you look at Christ's one act of obedience, obviously the cross, against the backdrop of the many transgressions of all the descendants of Adam, that one act of obedience, how effective is it for all that are in Christ? How effective? 100%. Absolute 100%. And now life reigns. Now you've got a different king over here. Look at what he goes on to say now at verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one," that's Adam, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one," that's Christ's work on the cross right there, "by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life." Question, how many times does the word "gift" appear down through this section? Because you know, you saw it in verse 15, right? You've got the gift. You've got it in fact, it's twice in verse 15. You've got the free gift in verse 15. You've got the gift in verse 15. Then you've got verse 16, the gift. Then you've got free gift in verse 16. Then if you jump down to verse 17, you've got the gift, right? And then you've got at verse 18, the free... Did you count how many times that is? You got six times there, right? You've got six times. It's almost like he's saying, guys, it's free. It's the free gift. The free gift. And it's been made available by Christ. Now, have we learned prior to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that it is a free gift? Have we learned that already before chapter 5, verse 12? Yeah, we learned a number of times. Why does he tell us six more times? The problem is, we're coming out of this guy. Why does he tell us six more times it is the free gift? It's the gift, the gift, the gift, the gift. It's against the backdrop that over here in Adam, that's where we were. Death was reigning. We are so used to the king that was reigning over us. We're so used to King Sin and Death and their dictates and their rules and their organization and their programs. We're so used to that. And he says, we have to start thinking differently now. Because when we receive, again, that term at the end of verse 17, they which receive abundance of grace. When we trusted Christ for our Savior, that's what you receive. You receive the abundance of grace. Not just a little bit of grace, but grace that abounds beyond, way beyond what our need was over here. When we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you come over here, you're placed into Christ, and now grace reigns. Let me ask the test question right here. We're not done yet, but let me ask the test question. Does this passage suggest, therefore, or say anything or teach anything about whether or not you're secure in Christ? Understand my question? Well, then how come you didn't answer? Come on now. Does this passage, and we haven't even finished it yet, does this passage teach us anything about whether or not we are secure in Christ? How so?
Much more.
Much more. Which king was reigning over there in Adam? Sin and death. What's that? Listen, you know what Mark said there, if death is batting 1,000, and grace is much more than that, then you understand that every time, I mean, multiple times, when life is up to bat in Christ and everything, man, it's sending the ball out of the park. Much more. I think we said last time or two times ago, that not because it's original with me, but I heard a guy say about Romans chapter 5, that Romans chapter 5 is the greatest chapter in all of Paul's epistles about the security of the believer. And we've forgotten this section. This section says that all humanity, you're either in Adam or you are doomed. And the evidence is King Death and Sin keep getting everybody over there. But if you receive, as a free gift, it's said to be a free gift, if you receive the abundance of grace and life, you're put over here into Christ and grace absolutely reigns. You tell me who's going to win. King Death or King Grace? You tell me who's going to win.
I'm saying this.
Who's going to win? I don't care what side you're on. Who's going to win? King Death or King Grace?
King, absolutely.
It don't matter what side you're on. Grace is going to win. Period. And I'm not saying everybody therefore is going to get justified, because, you know, that isn't what happens. Although God wants everybody to be saved. And Christ shed His blood for everyone. And the invitation is to all men. Everybody really, truly, and can be saved. But they make the decision, right? Listen, grace absolutely is going to win. No doubt about it. That's who's going to win the battle. That's who's going to win the day. Period. And the cross of Christ proves it. So when you think about the issue, therefore, if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and therefore I'm identified in Christ, are you eternally secure in Christ? Yes or no?
Yes.
How come? Are you secure in Christ because of some performance on your part? Or is there a threat of you being kicked out of Christ by a lack of performance on your part? Listen, you got into Christ because there was an offer of something that was free. And what was free was grace. And it wasn't a little bit of grace, it was abundant grace. That's how you got into Christ. It is impossible that once you are in Christ, for you ever, ever, ever to be kicked out of Christ. I know people don't like to hear that. They say, oh no, that's just too saved. How can you be too saved? You still got the flesh, don't you? You better be way more than too saved. Right? No, you can't never... As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everyone associated with Adam, their end is judgment, condemnation, death. That is the end of that. That's where you're going. But over in Christ, there's righteousness, there's life, there's the abundance of grace, all because of what Christ did. Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 18, therefore by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness. Did I read that verse right? I didn't, did I? Let me start over. Verse 18, okay? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to justification, to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The many is simply a reference to all in each of those individuals. All in Adam, that's the many in him, they die. All in Christ, that's the many in him, they live. Verse 20 says this, look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Remember our little chart that we started to draw? I'm going to draw a line right like that. Okay, for just a second here. Remember the little chart we were trying to draw? From Adam to Moses, there wasn't any love. No such thing as the Ten Commandments. It wasn't given by God yet. Okay? That doesn't mean there wasn't sin. There was sin. How do you know? Because death kept getting everybody. King Death kept winning. Everyone. But then all of a sudden, moreover, the law entered. So you go from Moses, and now you've got the law. Okay, you've got the Ten Commandments, and a whole lot more than just the Ten Commandments, but at least that. So you've got the law. When that law comes in, what happens? Look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. Why? To stop sin? Does the law come in to shut down King Sin and his cohort King Death? No, no, no. That verse says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. People think that the purpose of the law was given to stop sin. That's not the purpose of the law. The law comes in that the offense might abound. All of a sudden, if you go from a time in human history when there's no such thing as the Ten Commandments, and therefore you can't violate the Ten Commandments because they don't exist, and then the law comes in, and now it says, thou shalt not steal, and you steal, now what do? You not only now still have that sin nature from Adam, but now you violated the law. Sin abounds. Law comes in and sin gets bigger. See that? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded. Listen, when that law came in, sin got bigger, it abounded, and bigger, and bigger, and bigger, and bigger. Not in that it wasn't already bad, because death was getting everybody all the way from Adam. But it abounded in accountability. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, when sin reached its height in human history, and when did that happen? You betcha. The cross of Christ. And even, you know, shortly after that, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in early Acts, when they stoned Stephen and so forth. When sin abounded, when Israel with the Gentiles and the kings bound together to reject the Prince of Peace, to reject this other man, the last Adam, sin abounds when they rejected Christ. And we now know through Paul's ministry that when that happened, let me ask it this way. If death was reigning from Adam to Moses when there was no law, then the law comes in and sin gets bigger, 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 and it abounds. What should have happened if death's reigning now? Man, judgment should fall back there. But that isn't what happened. Against the backdrop of the rejection of Christ and the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, against that backdrop, you know what God does? He ushers in the dispensation of grace. He ushers in the living reality of the fact that Christ and His work brought forth abundant grace and a free gift. That is the declaration of God to the world today. See that there? He brings in the dispensation of the grace of God. Look with me, if you would, again at that verse. At verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He is not talking about back here grace in the days of Noah. He's not talking about here grace in the days of... He's talking about now. Grace abounded against the backdrop of sin abounding. Now watch this, verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death. See the as there? Well, has it? Has sin run into death? How effective has sin's reign been? It's been pretty effective. It's been all-inclusive against everybody, everybody, B-O-D-Y, every flesh that sin is infected, death got them. So far, right? Understand that? By the way, how come it couldn't hold Christ's body? Because Christ didn't have any of His own sin, right? He took our sins. When that verse says that as sin has reigned unto death, and it has, sin has been reigning as king unto death all the way back to Adam. That's how effective, that's how all-inclusive, that's how efficient its reign has been. But Paul is teaching us that, listen, there's another reign. There's a different reign. The reign of grace that is not simply as effective and all-inclusive and efficient as sin has been and death. It's much more than that. He says at verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Through what? Through righteousness. God has dealt righteously, not just with Adam's sin that plunged all of humanity into condemnation and judgment and therefore under the reign of death, but all of our sins He's dealt righteously with as well. All that sin nature from Adam to Moses, and then all those sins committed under the law, all sin and all sins, God has dealt righteously with. Verse 21, therefore, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace do what? Reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life by who? By Jesus Christ. And who He is? Who is He? He's our Lord. You see that there? Jesus Christ. You start this section here, verse 12, you're talking about who? One man, and that's this guy. Adam brings death. You end this section, you're talking about a different man. Jesus Christ, who has life. You go in one place in this chapter, verse 12, and if you believe what it says, you come out the other place under the reign of grace through righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord. See that there? This is one of the most amazing passages. I mean, I fumbled through this trying to convey this to you this morning, but this is one of the most amazing passages where Paul takes all of human history and he says, guys, there's two people. All of human history is about two men. You asked me if I spit. I'm doing it now. Sorry about that. Okay. When they were going to sit in the front row here, he says, you spit. So anyway, but all of human history, Paul says, listen, there's two men. It's Adam or Christ. And what Adam did, that's our problem, our association with Him. But what Christ did, that's our solution. And over here in Christ, grace reigns through righteousness, through Jesus, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, if you're in Christ, you know what reigns? Grace reigns. It really and truly does. We're going to go on now to Romans 6. Not today, okay? We're done here. Wait a minute now. It's lunchtime kind of a thing. But we're going to go on to Romans 6. And it is vital as we get into Romans 6 that we remember this layout, this chart. Adam or Christ, and I'm in Christ. And grace absolutely reigns. Look again at that last verse there, and then we're going to be done. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, and it sure has, and it's been effective, 100% and efficient, all-inclusive, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a few minutes to look at this passage this morning, and God, we freely admit that this is, to try to explain this, to go through this, especially in such a short period of time, it's a little challenging. God, we pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would take these very verses that we've read this morning and impress upon our heart, not just that we, by Your grace, You've taken us out of Adam and placed us into Christ, but the moment we receive the abundance of Your grace, and that happens by receiving it. But God, we pray that you would help us to see, little by little, more and more each and every day, the fact that grace does indeed reign right here, right now, through righteousness unto eternal life, and it does so by Jesus Christ our Lord, whose name we pray.